2 Peter chapter 1. Hope you had a good day today, and if you didn't, I'm sorry. Oh, boys and girls, you may be dismissed to your children's meetings. Out you go. Have fun. Are there any prizes in there that you're having that I might like? Maybe? Ooh, man, I'm missing out. Anyway, hope you had a good day today, and if you didn't, I hope that our time in the Word of God tonight will be an encouragement and help to you as we continue our theme of knowing Christ and growing in Christ. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we're going to continue tonight in our study. We're going to verse 3 will be our text, and tonight we will be looking from 2 Peter 1:3. We're going to see the sufficiency of Christ for the believer. You know, sometimes I think we get in our thinking every once in a while, what is it that we think we need for peace or fulfillment or joy or completion or purpose in life? Sometimes we think these things are going to be found outside of us and in something or an event or a relationship or sometimes even in an object we think is going to bring that. And what is so encouraging for us in this passage as this text unfolds, and I hope that you are able to see how it's all building to show the authenticity of a relationship with Christ. This is what a genuine relationship with Christ looks like. See how it's building. He's now laying out in verse number 3 that Christ is the source of sufficiency for the believer. Now, let's not forget what he said last night. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse number 3. Now, the thinking here flows together. He says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The word according, which we find at the beginning of verse 3, actually refers back to the end of verse 2. And that is this. It's the knowledge of Christ. According, or in the knowledge of Christ, he says, His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Three things I want you to see tonight in this verse. Number one is that all that we need has been, number one, given to us by His divine person. He says, according as His, and then he uses that next word, divine. This speaks of the power of God. This speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ as God, the one who is the source of power, and he says it's been given to us by His divine person. Why is that so important? Because Christ Himself, look at me, get this. Jesus Christ Himself is the source of sufficiency for the believer. He is the source of life. John 14:6, what did He say? I am the way, the truth, and the... No man come to the Father but by me. Guess what follows chapter 14 in the book of John? John chapter 15. Whoa, you guys are not numerically challenged. That's great. He says in verse 1, now follow this. He says in John 15:1, I am the, not the vine, I am the true vine. You know why that's so specific? Because he is giving here a very specific example. He is taking a physical illustration to drive home a spiritual truth. Where Christ was teaching at this point in time, when I was in Israel about 7 years ago, our guide is a born-again Jew, which is amazing. And then, so as we're standing there, he said, this is where Christ would have been giving these words in John 15. And he goes, there were more than likely right here, he goes, this would have been a common place, there would have been vines growing here. So he was probably even pointing to them. He was driving home a truth. When he said, I am the true vine, he was saying this, there is no other source of life but me. None. He's kind of reiterating what he said in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. May bring forth more fruit. Go down a couple verses. He says this, I am the vine. And what did he say to his disciples? And you are the what? You're the branches. We are the branches. What does that mean? He's giving an illustration. He's saying, I am the source of eternal life, but I am also the sustainer of that life. And he's giving a beautiful picture here of, look, and that's in verse 15, and so many people take this out of context, but he says this, as the branch cannot bear fruit in of itself, neither can ye except ye what? Abide in me. people, it's so, oh, it drives me bonkers, okay? People have taken this verse and they try to make it this ultra super deep spiritual truth that only the spiritual elite can grab a hold of. That is so wrong. You know what the word abide means? To dwell, to be at home with. Look, for the youngest child in this room tonight to the oldest believer, you can abide in Christ. You dwell with Christ. It's a beautiful picture of simply going through life with Christ. He is at home. And you are walking with Him. Beautiful picture of an intimate relationship. He said, except as a branch cannot bear fruit in itself, neither can ye except ye abide in me. And He says this, for without me you can do what? Nothing. Look at me. He's not saying that you can't live your Christian life without Him. Because some of you are doing it today. You know what He's saying? You can't bring forth fruit. You can't produce evidence. By the way, what is fruit? Fruit is outward evidence of inward life. That's all fruit is. It's the fruit of good works. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's God's working in me and the life of Christ that is in me being, you could say, flushed out, lived out. Just like you know an orange tree is an orange tree because hanging on the branches there are. Okay, let's try it again. We know an apple tree is an apple tree because hanging on the branches there are. Okay, you're really with me, all right? You know that a pineapple tree is a pineapple tree because pineapples don't grow on trees. All right. Point. Fruit is the outward evidence of life. Look, that orange doesn't grow without the life-giving sap from the tree. The vines has branches. The grapes don't grow apart from the vine because the vine is the source of life to the branch that produces the fruit. And He's saying here, look, I am the divine source of everything that you need. And He's going to lay that out, I mean, like super clear here. So everything we need has been given to us by His divine person. Number two, it's been given to us by His divine power. He says, according as His divine power hath given unto us. The word power, here's the Greek word dunamis, where we get the English word dynamite. It speaks of inherent power, and it speaks of capability. And it even is used at times to speak of capable of giving power. Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. He is the source of power for the believer. He is the all-powerful God, the source of all grace, the source of all power. And He is the one who is able to give His power to us. And yesterday, I hope you were listening, do you remember? One of the words that the Bible uses to describe God's divine enabling power that works in us and through us and for us, that word is? Okay, two people got it. Let's try it again. That word is? It's grace. His divine power. By the way, don't forget this. How does it all begin? How does everything that pertains to life and godliness, what power gave that to us? I believe it's very plain. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. Apart from you being saved, apart from the gospel at work in your life, you're still in your sins, separated from God. Therefore, your life is completely void of the power of God. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. And by the way, don't forget, how does the gospel take effect in the heart of a person? So then faith cometh by hearing by the... Don't forget Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and... Bam. Right there. Powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God, it is the powerful word of God through the giving of the gospel that does God's divine, supernatural work in the heart of men. Everything we need has been given to us by His divine person, yes, but it's been given through His divine power, what we could not do in and of ourselves, what really no other power in this universe can do. And because He gets very specific here when He describes what this power has done, He says it has given to us, and by the way, the phrase hath given, the idea in the Greek is this, is that it has been done at a specific time, but that the results of what was done are continuing. So follow me here. It's not just that it's a one and done. It's it happened once, but the power continues. And what He's given is it's a continual giving. So he says, hath given unto us, or the effects of what he's given is continuing in our lives. It doesn't stop. Now follow, he says this, hath given unto us, what's the next two words? All things. Everything. Nothing lacking, but he's given us everything that, he uses a little word here, pertains. The word pertain here is the idea of, he's now going to get really specific and say, look, here's what you need to get a hold of. He's given us all things that deal with or relate to two things. Now, don't you wish he just put money and health in there? Don't you? Wouldn't that be nice? Never gets, oh, if you're a believer, you're never going to get sick. You're going to drive Mercedes and Lexuses, and you're going to have two homes, and your bank account will never run dry, and your investments are always going to do well. You'll never suffer a loss. Your kids' college education will be paid for. Your car will never break down. Wouldn't that be amazing? I think there's a lot of people who would substitute what God has here for us for that. That's not what he says. He says he has given us everything that pertains to two things. He says, number one, to life. Now, what is he dealing with when he says life? Because if you think of the way we use the word life, when you just think of life, what do you think of? I mean, what are you talking about, man? Life. I mean, I get up in the morning, I put on my clothes, I go to work, I drive my car, I get stuck in traffic, I lose my temper, I deal with irrational people all day, and then I come home to my kids, and my kids are struggling with homework, and blah, 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 and I go through this routine 360-something days a year until I go on vacation. Is that life? Is that what he's dealing with? The word life here is very specifically, it's very intentional. Because he's not talking about life in generality, he is talking specifically about eternal life. In other words, God's divine power through his divine person has given unto us everything that is necessary for eternal life, for life. That is life in Christ. We already saw this once, John 14:6. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's 100% true. The Word of God goes on to tell us that Jesus Christ, as our secure and sustained source of eternal life, it is, he says, and I give unto them, Matthew 11:28-29, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. It's the idea of double security. You are secure in Christ. And by the way, everything that was necessary for eternal life to be given to humanity was all done through the personal work of Christ. Nothing else could do it. When Christ, Jesus Christ, came, took on God in the flesh, Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us, and he humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross, died for our sins in our place as our substitute, bearing our sins on his body on the tree, and him God raised the third day and showed him openly, demonstrating the power of God over sin, breaking and destroying the power of sin through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he says, everything that pertains to life has been given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. I want to make a little bit of a little point here for just a second. Somehow we talk about getting saved, and we talk about, have you received salvation, the gift of salvation? And it's almost like, because we've not been careful, we've somehow separated the gift of salvation. It's like salvation is something we get from God or we get from Jesus. No, Jesus is the gift. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Matter of fact, Titus tells us this, that he describes himself as the gift. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13 or 14, who gave himself for us. The word gave is a part of that word of gift. It's the idea of a gracious, willing giving of himself on our behalf. Why? So that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Christ gave himself. He is the gift. And I would ask you this evening, have you not prayed a prayer? I'm not talking about the prayer you prayed. I'm not talking about how long you've gone to this church. My question to you is this. Have you placed your faith in the person of Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about the order of the words you said Or did you say the magical phrase that zinged you into glory? Because that doesn't happen. Salvation is only in Christ. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's through Christ alone. And he says it's all things that pertain unto life. That's life in Christ. And look at the next word. He says, and godliness. The word godliness here is the idea of a loyal and loving obedience to God through obeying His Word. It's God's Word taking us and making us more like Jesus Christ. We're going to study this word in depth a little bit further in the chapter, so I'm not going to deal in depth with it here as much, but it's the idea of God-likeness. It's being like Christ. So here's the bottom line. Everything you needed for salvation and everything you needed for, if you want to call it sanctification, that process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. In other words, everything you need to not only have a relationship with God, but to live your life in a way that's pleasing to God, everything you need is in the person of Christ. There's not an outside source. It's Christ. He says this. He says, everything that pertains unto life and godliness through, here we go, the knowledge. I told you that word knowledge was a key word. It really is. We're going to see it one more time in these first few verses, but he uses it here again, through the knowledge, that genuine, personal, intimate, rational, logical, biblical understanding, it's growing, of Jesus Christ. That's why Colossians 1:10, we are challenged that we are to be increasing in the knowledge of God, growing in our understanding of Him. And that only happens as we walk with Him through the Word and through prayer. And he says, all this has come through knowing Christ. And it says, look at the end of the end of our verse, please. He says, through the one, in verse, through the knowledge of Him, that's Jesus Christ, that hath called us to glory in virtue. Now, I don't want to be confusing. I want you to look this way because I want to be clear on this. There's actually two different ways that this end of this verse can be translated, and both of them are legitimate, okay? That you can legitimately translate either way. You can translate it through the one that has called us, as it says here, to glory and virtue. But another way that it can be translated is also that He's called us by His glory and virtue. Can we translate it either way? So let me try to make the distinctions of the points, okay? So when it says here He's called us to glory and virtue, the idea is that Christ came, gave His life for us, He saved us, rescued us from our sin, and has not only provided everything we need for eternal life, but that earthly life transforms our earthly living, and He's given us everything we need to live today on this earth for Jesus Christ. And so what He's called us to is to life that reflects His glory, and that one of the ways that's manifested is in virtue. That the word virtue is the idea of moral excellence, and it speaks of the outward change that the gospel brings in the life of a person by changing their character and their conduct. Now, it can also be translated that He's called us by His glory and virtue. Which would mean this, is that if Jesus Christ, the glory of Christ that was manifested on the cross and His excellence of His virtue, can I ask you this, who is the only sinless one? Christ. So here's the idea here, is that it is the glory and the virtue of Christ, the sinlessness of Christ, the glory of Christ, God in the flesh, humbled Himself, and He died on the cross and rose from the dead, bringing glory to God. What that does is it reveals our sinfulness. It shows us that we are incapable of saving ourselves, that we're separated from God, that we're without hope. And what it does is when we see the glory of the gospel in the person of Christ, is that it draws us to Him. So which one is it? I say yes. I believe the language is very, it can be translated either way. So I believe this. I believe it's the glory of Jesus Christ on the cross. The glory of God in the flesh, who lived a sinless life and died for our sins in our place and rose from the dead. And it points out our sinfulness and draws. And He said, if I being lifted up, will what? I'll draw them into myself. And then I believe that the purpose of Christ being lifted up and dying and giving His life is to take our lives and a life that will bring Him glory as it's manifested through virtue. In other words, an excellence of life and character that's been transformed by the life-changing power of the gospel. Believer, I want you to walk out of this building tonight with this ringing through your mind. Christ is my sufficient one. He's sufficient for everything you need for eternal life and whatever area of your life. He's sufficient for you to be a godly husband, to be a godly wife, to be a godly businessman, to be a good testimony, to have victory over sin. God, Christ is your sufficient one. Tonight, we're going to take some time to do like we've done the last couple of last service. We're going to do it again tonight. We're going to take some time because the reality is, as a believer, every one of us in this building needs to be reminded that Christ is our source of sufficiency. We need this. I need this. I can't tell you how many times as I'm in my own personal walk how the Lord uses even this specific verse to remind me of that Christ is my sufficient one. Can I ask you a question? Why would we go anywhere else? But we do. We can wear our facades and our spiritual masks and walk around in our pious spirituality, but the reality is, how many times do we look outside of the person of Christ instead of going to our relationship to Him to have all of our needs met? We begin looking outside of that. We need to be reminded Christ is a source of sufficiency for us. And be reminded He has given to us. It's already been done. It's already been provided for us. There's no new miracle coming. There's no new revelation coming. He's already done it for us in the person of Christ. Everything has been given to us that pertains to life and godliness. Nothing lacking by His divine person and power for His divine purpose. The one who's called us by His glory and virtue to live a life of glory and virtue. His divine purpose will be worked out in us as we lean upon Christ, who is our source of sufficiency. I don't know the need of your heart tonight as God does, but I hope this time of quiet before the Lord, you'll reflect on God's word, you'll respond to God's truth, and that you will find yourself running to Christ, who is your sufficiency. So let's take some time. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed together. Let's take a minute or two of quiet before the Lord to reflect and to respond to His truth.